Anybody hear me? Am I on? Am I on, Roger? I tell you, platform management can be a challenge sometimes. All right, so I am so excited about this passage today. It's an amazing passage. It's something that I've been looking forward to for a long time. We're in Numbers chapter 24. We're in verses 2 through 9. But this is an amazing story of love, just pure love on God's part for his people. It's bookended by failure, rebellion, and wickedness on God's part, people's part, his people's part, on both sides of this story. Our story today is nested in three chapters, chapter 22, 23, and 24 of Numbers. The children of Israel, they're about 41 years into their exodus, and they are on the plains of Moab. They're right across the Jordan River from Jericho. They could probably see Jericho at night, the lights flickering in the distance. If you're looking out over the Jordan Valley from Judah or from the high places, Zion or Jerusalem, looking down, there's peaks on the other side of the Jordan. It's like a wall of mountains. And so the setting of our story today is on top of one of those mountains, a place called Peor, that would be looking out over the Jordan River Valley from the east, looking down. So that's the setting. The characters in our story today are a couple of pagans, a pagan prophet who named Balaam. The children of Israel today, the Jewish people today, look at Balaam as like an anti-type of Moses, like Moses' counterpart. If you can imagine Moses, the power that God put into Moses to do his work, Balaam is the other guy. He's playing for the other team. Same position, the other team. And Balak. Balak is the king of Moab. And so Balak is afraid of Israel. They're frightened of Israel. He's frightened of Israel destroying them in battle. Balak is ignorant of all the failure and all the issues that had plagued Israel. I think if Balak had been aware of just how close Israel had been to being stamped out by God himself, he would have just left them alone, to left them to their own devices. But Balak, as well as all the other Transjordan kingdoms at the time, were afraid of Israel. So Balak had reached out to his old friend Balaam. Balaam had pronounced some oracles against Balak's other enemies, and resulted in Balak's winning those battles. So he reached out to this guy, Balaam. Now, you might have heard of Balaam. Back in your flannel graph days, where the Balaam was on his donkey and the angel was kind of in his way, that's the same guy. So Balak had sent these messengers to Balaam. This is in chapter 22 of Numbers. And at first God said to him, "You're not going to go with those guys." And so Balaam sent them back to Balak. Balak sent more guys. And then God said, "Okay, you can go with these guys." So Balaam saddles his donkey. He's heading out. He sees the angel. And then the donkey sees the angel and three times tries to steer out of the way of the angel. Balaam is trying to kill this donkey. And then finally, God opens this donkey's mouth, gives it the voice of a person. And the donkey's like, "Why are you beating me?" And Balaam's like, "Well, because you failed me, and I'm going to kill you." It's kind of ridiculous to hear about this story. But it's true, 100% true. And then finally, the donkey's like, "I've carried you all these years. Have I ever done this to you?" And Balaam's like, "No." And so finally, God opens the eyes of Balaam. And Balaam sees the truth of the situation. That's not the first time or the last time. I'm sorry, it's not the last time that God will open Balaam's eyes to see the truth of the matter, which we're going to talk about today. So please stand with me as we read Numbers 24. I told you last week, the book of Numbers has some exciting stuff in it. I don't know if anybody reading through the Bible, anybody doing that? One or two of you? So for those who aren't, you're missing out. So Numbers 24, verse 2, it says, "When Balaam looked out and saw Israel encamped tribe by tribe, the Spirit of God came upon him and he uttered his oracle. The oracle of Balaam, son of Beor, the oracle of one whose eye sees clearly, the oracle of one who hears the words of God, who sees a vision from the Almighty, who falls prostrate and whose eyes are open. How beautiful are your tents, O Jacob, your dwelling places, O Israel. Like valleys they spread out, like gardens beside a river, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. What beautiful words. Water will flow from their buckets. Their seed will have abundant water. Their king will be greater than Agag. Their kingdom will be exalted. God brought them out of Egypt. They have the strength of a wild ox. They devour hostile nations and break their bones in pieces. Like their arrows, they pierce them. Like a lion, they crouch and lie down. Like a lioness, who dares to arouse them? May those who bless you be blessed, and those who curse you be cursed. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. What an amazing story. So today we're talking about the three G's of God's love. The greatness of his love, the graciousness of his love, and the goodness of his love. Now, those three terms have been sticking in my head since back when we were doing Unplugged, we were going through this Charles Stanley book, How to Communicate with God. And one of those chapters was, it had to do with meditating on the Lord. How do you meditate on the Lord? Well, you empty yourself of all thoughts about anything and just focus on the greatness of God. Just think about something that's great about the Lord, and think about something that's gracious about the Lord, and then think of something that's good about the Lord. And that gets you in a frame of mind where you can connect with him. It's all about connecting with him and bringing your petitions to him. It's a powerful thing. It's a powerful discipline that the Lord has brought me through all ever since then. But that's kind of the inspiration about this passage today is we're going to see in this story how the greatness of God's love was more powerful than Israel's enemies. And we're going to see that the graciousness of his love was more powerful than Israel's own sinfulness and their own blindness. And then finally, we're going to see the goodness of the Lord, how he blesses those who bless his children, Israel. And we are engrafted into that vine. We are engrafted into that trunk that's Israel. We are part of that. So we have those blessings too. So God will bless those who bless us, and he'll curse those who curse us. Okay, and so thankfully, now see, this morning, you and I, we are not short on any enemies of our soul. They're encamped around about us, just like, you know, the Russians are encamped around about Ukraine, but God has been working miracles in that little country. But we have our own spiritual enemies. We have, and your enemy is very real. But don't think for a second that the enemy of your soul is equal in any way to God. Do you believe that? Some Christians believe that God is here and the devil is there, and that they're both equal and opposite. But the enemy of your soul is not. And we're going to see today in this story just how great God's love is, even over his enemies. You know, we serve a God in heaven who watches over us to turn cursing into blessing, even though we are blind to what he's doing sometimes. And even though in our obstinacy and our sinfulness, he still blesses us anyway. We don't deserve what he's done for us, but he did it anyways. And the main idea about what I want to talk to you today, again, it's that God turns the tables on our enemies. And he does it because of the greatness of his love, the graciousness of his love, and the goodness of his love. And folks, listen, it is in no way dependent upon our performance as Christians. Understand that. It doesn't even depend on our being cognizant of what he's doing. That's not a license to live sinful. It's not a license to just be any kind of person you want to be and things are going to be fine. God will deal with you accordingly. But the point of this service today, and I hope that you get this, is that you don't have to do anything at all to be loved by God. You don't have to do anything. You can just sit there and be loved by God. And that's amazing. That's wonderful. We live in a place where our worth is where we have to do things to be worth something to somebody. But we are worth God's own son to him, and he loves us so much. And we're gonna see that today. Hopefully you take that home more than anything else. I just want you to take that home today, that you're loved. Okay? It's a great story we're gonna talk about. The problem is that without God's love, if we have not received his love by faith, then we don't have any of these blessings that Israel has today. So I encourage you this morning, if you haven't received him as Savior and Lord, I would encourage you to do so. Because the vast riches of his love for you are there for you right now. So the first thing I want to talk about is the greatness of God's love. Now we see this in the first couple of verses. It says that the Spirit of God came upon Balaam. And before that, verse 1, Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel. God made himself aware to this pagan. But it wasn't the first time that God had revealed himself to a person who was not a Jew about a Jew. So recall back when we were talking about covenants, we talked about Abimelech, who was the king was a Philistine king of Gerar. And he recognized that Abraham was blessed. And so he entered in a covenant with Abraham. And then Abimelech saw that Isaac was blessed. And he reestablished that covenant with Isaac. Laban recognized that Jacob was blessed. The Pharaoh, not the Pharaoh, bad Pharaoh, but the good Pharaoh, recognized that Joseph was blessed. Coming out of when the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt into the promised land, all those countries were afraid. They had a fear of Israel because of what God had done to the Egyptians. So pagans saw more clearly the hand of God than God's own people. And God's own people were seeing evidence, tangible evidence of God every day. I said that last week. You know, they saw the column of smoke every day, the column of fire every night, the manna on the ground. There was just no doubt in anybody's mind that God was real. But they didn't have that. They didn't really believe what God was doing. And then if you read all throughout the Old Testament, God had revealed to people like Nebuchadnezzar, people like Darius, people like Cyrus. These were kings. Babylonian and Persian kings who were people that God had raised up. They saw what God was doing and who God was. So that's a testimony to the greatness of God's love for his own people. That God's love for his own people would be so powerful that the pagans of the world would see that. Right? What God was doing in his children's life was a beacon, was a testimony to the other people. Remember, God said through Abraham's seed that through your seed, all the nations of the world would be blessed. All along, God was revealing his glory, not just to the Jewish people, but to everyone around them. Are you with me? That's the greatness of his love. So, but this Balaam guy is kind of different. You know, Balaam was not a king. He was like a prophet. He was like Moses. But he had been transformed. God transformed his thinking. What had happened to him was, and if you go back to verse 2 and 3 of Numbers 24, it says there that the oracle of one who hears the words of, who sees clear, I see clearly, who hears the words of God, sees a vision from the Almighty, who falls prostrate, whose eyes are open. What's happened to Balaam here is that he has literally fallen to his knees, and his physical eyes are closed. When it says there in verse 3 that his eyes are seeing clearly and his eyes are open. You think that's kind of strange there, right? He's seeing clearly, and then his eyes are open. Well, the word for eyes open in Hebrew is setum, or shetum, and it means closed. His physical eyes were not seeing this vision. Can you put that image up on the board for me there, please, Doug? So what his natural eyes, what Balaam's natural, where's my pointer? Oh, can you blow it up just a little? Oh, go back just a little bit. Okay, so Balaam and Balak are on the east, they're on the east side of this camp right here, okay? Looking down, and the first people they see are Judah, okay? Judah's camped right here. And then looking out over the whole camp, first of all, Balaam and King Balak, they see a cross. They see what looks like a cross. And at the point of that cross that's closest to them is Judah, you know, and it's out of the tribe of Judah that Jesus is springs forth, right? And then he keeps looking out, and in the very middle of that, he sees the tent of meeting, the tabernacle. Okay, he sees the altar and the bronze basin, and then the tabernacle, and then he sees the heights of Zion in the back there. That's what his physical eyes are seeing, but that's not the reality that's being shown to him. Okay, so what we're talking about right now is the graciousness of God's love. Okay, this is what the vision that Balaam sees is not necessarily these tents, but look at the image. Look at what he says. He says his eyes see clearly. Okay, and then what does he say he sees? He sees like how beautiful are your tents, O Jacob, your dwelling places of Israel. His spiritual eyes are seeing rivers coming out. He's seeing these like plants. He's seeing it's not just these tents that he's seeing, but he's seeing how beautiful are your tents, how your dwelling places, like valleys they spread out, like gardens beside a river, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. Water will flow from their buckets. Their seed will have abundant water. What's really amazing about this picture, is that he's seeing in the spiritual, he's seeing waters flowing like rivers all along here, right here. Where's the source? Where's the source of that water that he's seeing? It's the tent of meeting. It's the tabernacle. Okay, and this gives me chills. Okay, now this is the valley of Moab right here. On this side is the Jordan River, and then up on the high places is Jerusalem, and then over here is these mountains, and this is Moab. Now, just to the south, just down from Gad, is the very northern tip of the Dead Sea. Okay. But what he doesn't, like I said, he doesn't see these tents. He sees the reality of the blessing of God's people. He sees these waters flowing out from this tabernacle to all these tents. And he sees the wonderful vegetation, the planting of the Lord. And so that's a wonderful thing. You can go ahead and take this down, Doug. Now, this image, so this tabernacle, they keep on going, and ultimately what happens during Solomon's reign is that tabernacle is rolled up and it's put away, and now they have a temple. Okay, that temple is up on Mount Zion. What happens at the end of time is that a river will flow out of that temple, and it will flow all the way to the Dead Sea and bring everything to life. That talks about that in Revelation chapter 21. And then over that river, the tree of life is growing, where the leaves of that river are for the healing of the nations. And then and the fruit of that tree, it grows year-round. Ezekiel saw that same river going down there and bringing to life that Dead Sea. But that's what Balaam sees, that graciousness of God. That love that not only God has for the children of Israel, but it's something that impacts the nations around them. Okay? And what else does he see? he sees the messianic kingdom happen, right? He talks about, I have all these in the notes, but I mean, I'm just kind of going crazy right now. He sees the king greater than Agag. Now, Agag is the name of a king of the Amalekites. God had told the nation of Israel that they would battle the Amalekites. The Amalekite people were the enemies of God. So he's seeing this in the spiritual right now. Again, this is for Israel, but we are engrafted into the people of Israel. So that tells us that our Messiah, Jesus, is also our king against our enemies. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And just like he will give victory, he gave victory to the Israelites, he gives victory to us. What else does it say? And it says, their kingdom will be exalted. Jesus' kingdom, his messianic kingdom, is that, if you remember back on our study of Daniel, that statue, you know, that metallic statue with the gold head and the silver chest and the bronze torso and the legs of iron and then the feet of iron and clay, and then that rock that hit that statue and that pulverized it, that rock became a mountain that filled the whole earth. That's what we're talking about here. All those stories tie together. Okay, the Bible is not full of random stories that are nice to read about. It's all one narrative. It's all one redemptive narrative. His kingdom, that rock that hit that statue, becomes a mountain filling the whole earth. That is the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom of Christ, the messianic kingdom that fills the whole earth. And then God said, and then Balaam says that God brought them out of Egypt. And he's hearing all these words from the Lord. He brought them out of Egypt. He gave them victory over their enemies. That's all part of God moving in the children of Israel and also the messianic reign. Truly, God's kingdom reigns over all the earth. But how is this gracious? That's all really great stuff, but how is that gracious, the graciousness of God's love? The reason it's gracious is because the children of Israel are perfectly ignorant of everything that's happening right now. They have no idea what's happening. If you were down there, it's kind of hard to explain this, but if you were down there in the Jordan Valley and you're looking up in those mountains, there's no way you can see somebody up there. You know, they're way off in the distance, and these people that are trying, this block is trying to curse Israel, is up on these mountains, and Israel, they're not aware of it. Last week we talked about those vipers that came through the camp. You know, God was exasperated by his own people and sent vipers in there, and then he gave them this bronze viper to look at. And then before that, they had sent out 12 spies to spy out the land. 10 of them said we couldn't do it. 2 of them said we could, and then that resulted in the first generation being wiped out of Israel. I mean, they were constantly getting it wrong before what's happening today. And then after this period, they go into the land and they still get it wrong. They don't vanquish all their enemies, and they end up being taken over by some of these same Transjordan tribes. But the point that I'm making to you is that these gracious words that we read about today were not only said to people who were blind to what was happening, the conversation happening on top of them, but they were most undeserving of that. How many people do you know stay out of church because they've made some kind of mistake and they don't feel like they can come back? How many people do you know have some issue in their life that keeps them from connecting with God because they don't feel like they're good enough? Or how many of you believe that you have to live a certain way for God to really love you? How many of you believe that you have to live a certain way for it to be a real Christian? I grew up in a church like that. And it's a tough way to grow up. Where you feel like, you know, you have to perform in a certain way for God to really be a Christian. And it's a terrible way to grow up. What we're seeing today happening is not only God is the greatness of his love is more powerful than his enemies, but God is causing this gracious vision to be spoken over his people through this pagan mouthpiece, and his people are completely unaware of it. They're completely blind to it. They don't hear that blessing from the Lord. Are you with me? God is really doing that for you right now. God is really thwarting weapons being formed against you right now. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue that rises against you in judgment, you're going to condemn, because your heritage is of the Lord, and your righteousness is of Him, says the Lord. You're just going to have to trust me that that's straight out of Scripture. I don't know if anybody has read that before. Anybody ever read that? No, one or two? Wow. You all really got to get in your Bibles, because there's power there. There's real power. There's nothing more powerful on this earth than the greatness of God's love for you that's nullifying the enemy of your soul, and you're not even aware of it. You're completely blind. You're completely oblivious to it. And what's more, you don't deserve it. None of us do. But that's the power of His love. Psalm 121, I think verse 4 says that your God never sleeps or slumbers. He's always watching out over you. Folks, the greatest of faith, hope, and love, 1 Corinthians 13. Those are things that faith, hope, and love will never go away. The greatest of these is love. The faith that we have, the faith that was provided to us, the faith that we live out is a gift of God's love. The expectation that we have of heaven awaiting us is all about His love for us. But it's the graciousness of His love that makes that such a powerful reality in our lives. So we've talked about the greatness of His love. We've talked about the greatness of His love. Now let's talk about the goodness of His love. It says at the very end there, may those who bless you be blessed. May those who curse you be cursed. It's unclear this is 400 or 500 years after God had told Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. So this is an encouragement this morning. This is the goodness of the Lord, that no matter what comes against you, God is going to thwart it. The powerful thing about this, and I have a few notes, I'm totally off my notes, is that in the Messianic kingdom, when Jesus is reigning over everything, and his rule, His Messianic kingdom is consummated, we are forever going to experience the goodness of the Lord. The goodness of the Lord is going to reign in our heart, and not only inside of your spirit, not only inside of your soul, but He's going to be there. It's going to be evident to everybody around. Think of the filth that's on the news today, that's in the internet, that's flouted by the governments of this world today. There will be no more glorification of activities that are morally filthy. No more murder of the unborn. No more murder of any sort. No more lying and cheating to get ahead. No more exploiting of the poor. The reign of the one who gave sight to the blind, who raised the dead to new life, who healed the sick, that'll be forever. How good does that sound? And I'm about to close. In His reign, all those who cursed Israel will be cursed, and all who blessed her will be blessed. That we are included in that. That doesn't mean that we earned our way there. It means that one day we're going to reap what was sown in our lives, unbeknownst to us. And that's really, church, again, that's the biggest and the only takeaway I have for you this morning, is that your love, what God purposed for Israel and what God's purpose for you is truly great, and it's truly gracious, and it's truly good. We don't deserve it. We're not even aware of how it came to be, but it's for us. Israel messed up by the numbers before these chapters on Balaam, and would continue to mess up. However, her future is secure in Christ. Amen. The elect of God, God chose people in Him from before the foundation of the universe. So the elect string all the way back from the garden, all the way here, and all the way beyond. However, as long as the Lord tarries, we are secure in Him. We only need to have faith in who Jesus is. We only need to have faith that He came to this earth, died on the cross, rose again on the third day. Having faith in Him puts us in the exact same place as the children of Israel. Amen? We're loved. Okay? With that, now unto Him who's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, honor, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen.